Let's pray with a prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, we have heard of your renown, and we stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. Amen. Jenny Neme has never lived in a Colombia without armed conflict. The current conflict has been going on for more than 50, or you could even say 60 years, so the majority of Colombians have never truly known or barely remember peace. Jenny's story is that at a young age, she was urged to join the ranks of an illegal armed group. She did not accept that call. Instead, she adopted a commitment to peace and nonviolence, even though at the time she had no language for this commitment. Involved in the Colombian Mennonite Church, she gradually came to understand the centrality of peace to a life of faith in Christ. As a social worker, Jenny quickly put her faith into practice, becoming involved in community development, human rights, and peace building in the church and in secular contexts. For the past 8 years, she has served as director of Justa Paz, an organization of the Mennonite Church that accompanies human rights and peace-building processes, and which I got to visit in May. At the Global Mennonite Peace-Building Conference at Grable this June, Jenny said, "I have learned about the effects of advocacy, which are real. I have learned about the power of collective prayer, which generates hope. And I have learned that it is necessary to continue walking hand in hand with the one in whom we have believed. I have learned that being salt and light is something real and possible in our contexts, guided by the hand of God." Jenny Neme is a peace builder. The work of Justa Paz includes supporting conscientious objectors in Colombia, individuals experiencing human rights violations, and communities threatened with violence and displacement. The eyes of the world have been turned toward Colombia since the signing of the peace accord between the Colombian government and the FARC guerrilla group, and when then the no vote came from the population. But when I met Jenny and her colleague Angelica Rincon in May, they made it clear that peace isn't just the accords, just the paper. Peace is what communities are building with ongoing initiatives. At that point, when I met them, they were still waiting and hoping to see the signing of a peace accord. They had been monitoring the ceasefire, feeling that this was a role for the church. And they had been working on advocacy for what would come next, to ensure that whatever negotiations would come to, the situation would not worsen for the rural communities with whom they work. To prepare for today, I went back through the journal of my CPT delegation, remembering our days of visiting various NGOs to hear about active peace-building work in Colombia. And as I had MCC's Women as Peace Builders theme at the front of my mind, I was struck by how many of the leaders I met were women. This is fitting in Colombia because, according to a headline 3 weeks ago from the North American Congress on Latin America, women have been on the front lines of the Colombian peace movement. Networks of women organizations have been demanding a negotiated solution for 2 decades, softening the ground for the Havana talks, out of which the peace accord came. Once the talks were announced, women were advocating for civil society to have a place at the table and were collecting women's testimonies of violence to be published in Colombia's Truth and Memory Commission report. Women's advocacy was also largely responsible for 2 women being added to the government negotiators at the table. This is especially significant because since 1982 up to the current peace process with President Santos, 61 documents have been signed that establish pacts between the government and various armed groups, some of which were part of peace processes, where women on both sides have only managed an average participation of about 3.6% as part of the direct negotiation teams. This imbalance brings us back to the reason that MCC has chosen to focus this year's Peace Sunday resource on women peace builders. Not because men aren't also still essential to building peace around the world, but because women have borne a unique load in conflict. According to the No Women, No Peace campaign, it is more dangerous to be a woman than a soldier in modern warfare. Sherry Gunther Trautwine writes in MCC's Biblical Reflections, "Throughout history and still today, it is women who often stand vigil as the brutalities of violence, war, and injustice swirl around them. It is women who are often silenced, often forgotten, who stand strong in the face of great loss and devastation, paying tribute to life in the darkest of circumstances. It is women who carry the stories of those who have lived and those who have died in their hearts. It is women who courageously preserve and remember echoes of truth from days gone by in service of what must be known and done in the present." And much like the women of Galilee whose voices we heard earlier from the gospel, they who stood witness to Jesus' life and work and death and then carried messages that the world needed to hear. Sherry writes that this persistent witness has allowed women to stand in the gap, weaving threads of God's mercy into the fabric of everyday life, and in their unwavering commitment, emerge as peace builders for their communities. The women of Galilee who shared their stories with us went against the current of their culture, asserting their power by following this rabbi, Jesus, and using their money to finance his mission. They did this even though the gospel writers wouldn't call them apostles. Some of their names would be forgotten. Others would only be known by their husbands' names. And Mary Magdalene would even be called a prostitute at some point in church history because of her hometown's reputation. Some things you read will tell you that there are a lot of women in the Gospel of Luke, but there are actually only 10 named women versus 133 men named. It reminds me of the recent research that shows that men talk significantly more than women in a mixed group, but women are perceived as being more talkative and taking up more time. This was connected in an article to a podcast that had been receiving complaints that the podcast talked about women most of the time. But when they went over their archives, they showed that stories about women made up roughly 30% of their content. The writer of this article said that her 9-year-old son had asked one day, "Why do we only ever read books with girl main characters?" But even though this mother had actually tried for an even split, when they divided up all his books, only 27% of them had a female protagonist compared to 65% with a male protagonist. I guess the rest were animals or robots. We have such a long way to go in addressing gender inequality that inching toward it is perceived as tipping the balance in the other direction. So when you think about only 3.6% of the peace negotiators in the past 30 years in Colombia being women, it seems clear that there is inequity to address there. But ironically, that became one of the reasons that Colombian Christians, evangelical Christians, voted no to the peace accord. A subcommission on gender was established as part of the peace talks, intended to ensure women's access to the benefits offered by the accords. Some of the themes they brought to the peace accord were access to rural property for women, prevention of risks specific to women, and guarantees of the economic, social, and cultural rights of women and persons with diverse sexual orientations and identities. The concern that the Colombian church was divided on was that the preferential treatment for women and for those who identify as LGBTQ, both of whom were seen as having been particularly victimized, introduces a gender ideology and constitutes an attack on the family. This was only one area of concern that people identified, and some concerns with the accord you might read and find quite valid. No peace deal could ever be perfect, but this agreement, it has been said, was the best of its kind. It had taken notes from peace negotiations in Ireland and South Africa, and it has held the victims of the conflict at the center of the debate. Both sides compromised to come to a solution. But there is also a lot of propaganda from the main no campaigner, former President Álvaro Uribe, who had made things better for the cities when he was in power, but left the rural areas as the primary ongoing victims of violence. And so when the population was asked, "Do you support the final agreement to end the conflict and the construction of a stable and long-lasting peace?" 60% of people didn't vote, and no carried the day by less than 1%. Though if you look at a map, you see that those hardest hit victims in rural areas voted strongly yes, and the cities tended to vote no. It has been said that the grudge of the elite city dweller has won out over the forgiveness of the humble citizen. And so nothing seems to be more fitting in the midst of this than the voice of Habakkuk. How long? 4 more years of peace negotiations? 50 more years of conflict? How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why are you silent? Why do your peace builders weep with discouragement? And why did you not speak more clearly when your churches were reading the same Bible and following the same Jesus and coming to different conclusions? How long will the privileged make decisions for the victimized? How long? Another organization I visited in Bogota was PAS, which stands for Thought and Social Action. There, Alejandra and Betty gave me a flood of information about their work in peace building, human rights, and protection. Finally, I asked them about what gives them hope in their uphill work. They thought for a moment and said, "The ability of the communities they work with to persist in their fight." Alejandra said, "We have no right to say we're tired." They see people growing and learning to stand up for their own rights. There are current community leaders who would never speak in front of groups, and now they do. One was so eloquent that the judge who ruled against his community's case said he had to have been trained by guerrillas because it was impossible for a campesino to speak like that. Alejandra said, this transformation and persistence is what gives me breath and hope. Sometimes we do need to just stop and lament with Habakkuk. How long? But then I hear the voice of Alejandra Loaiza, who is in the midst of many reasons for despair, and she says, "We have no right to say we're tired." And they keep on working. Jenny and Angelica at Justa Paz have every reason to despair. On the day of the vote, Justa Paz had decorated the office and planned a big barbecue to celebrate that peace was on the horizon. No one, not even the no side, expected the no side to win. It was especially hard for Jenny and Angelica. As an arm of the Mennonite church in Justa Paz, when all of the evangelical churches were so divided over the so-called ideology of gender. But 8 days after the failed celebration, Justa Paz gave a press release affirming their ongoing commitment to this work. I will tell you more about their press release in Sunday school and how CPT suggests that we can support Justa Paz in this disheartening time. And when you come to Sunday school, make sure you keep looking at the prophet response art from Joya, because Nahum is interactive. Just remember. When the word of God came to Habakkuk, God said, "For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." The women we heard from in Luke's gospel were Jesus' disciples, his witnesses, and his proclaimers. Those women and the women and men I met in Colombia inspire me when God's vision seems to tarry. These peace builders somehow see something that I haven't yet seen. They see a fulfillment of God's promises that will be brought about in their faithful, tireless work of building peace. The vision they have helps them to say with Habakkuk, "Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. God makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights." Let's join this vision and join the long journey of being Jesus' disciples, Jesus' witnesses, and Jesus' proclaimers of peace. Let's pray. God of peace, fill our eyes with visions of your coming. Fill our hearts with love for those we call enemies. Fill our hands with the tools we need for building peace. Fill our waiting and our longing with you. With the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.